Okay, today is June the 21st, 2011, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. I think we're still going to have Friday night at the movies. if all goes well, right now the fellowship hall over here is full of all types of paraphernalia. If they put the carpet in and Friday, we can get all that stuff out, and over there we'll have it. And that all depends on if the carpet shows up, which is another big if. So if we don't have it, we'll send out an email and calls to tell you don't come. And if you do, you didn't check your email. And for people like, well, people don't have email, hopefully they have a telephone, and we can call them and tell them. We got enough smoke signals going on right now. This state's burning up, isn't it? Okay, let's prepare ourselves, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our provider, the great provider. You provide everything for us, so many things that we're not even aware of, things we utilize every day, the great system of perception. Without it, we could learn nothing. Your mighty word, and we thank you for all that you've provided for us and pray that we will make the most of the time that we have left on this planet. We'll use our positive volition to exploit your grace to the maximum. And pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Right when I woke up this morning, I started thinking about something, and I don't know why, but with the internet, you can find out a lot of things. I didn't know if I could find this out, but I woke up and I was wondering, now I know that the Muslim men believe that if they die and go to paradise, that they're going to have 72 virgins. And this is supposed to be the great motivation for them to blow up themselves and everybody else. But I started, well, what is it, what do Muslim women have to look forward to? And so I went to the internet to find out. And boy, that was an interesting search. Well, there was a lot of different ideas that people had. Some of them were somewhat humorous. I don't think that the Muslim women are all that enthralled about having 72 virgin men. But anyway, this is one of them that I found that I thought was interesting. This was my query. Where do Muslim women go after death? The answer: hell, like all Muslims and false religions. Why don't we just get right to the point? People might not like this answer, but unless they convert to Jesus and the King James Bible and get born again from sin, hell waits not just Muslims, but every dry, dead Christian. So according to this, you have to convert to Jesus and the King James Bible and get born again, or hell awaits you. All sinners will burn, whether you are a world sinner, a church sinner, a Christian sinner, or Muslim. All are in the same boat to hell. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Amen, brother. I believe that person has got a little more dogmatism than he does theology. And then there was this one. Why don't you ask yourself, what do you get when you die? And then it's talking about, it gives scriptures. Well, I guess they call them scriptures from the Quran, and Shura, that's S U-R-A-H, 3656, quote, "They and their wives shall be in shades, reclining on raised couches." Shura 39:34, "They will have with the Lord whatever they desire, that is the reward of those who do good." Whatever you want. Shura 43:70, "Enter the garden, you and your wives, and you shall be made happy." I doubt that. I don't think more than one wife is the formula for happiness. Yes, question. Oh no, they somehow regained their virginity somehow. I mean, if you're going to believe that's the reward, somehow that. Okay, then on this was the same answer on what happens to Muslim women. It says Matthew 22:30. It says the Christian view. It says all the resurrection people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now that sounds like it is not a quote but a paraphrase. But the paraphrase is correct. And then it says in brackets, "This is awful. Why would I not be permitted to live forever with my wife on earth in holy matrimony in paradise?" Well, I guess that would make a lot of difference who your wife was. I mean, I think some people would think it was heaven if they were disconnected forever. Revelation 2:7. "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God." Now, obviously, this was written from the Muslim perspective, because then they have this statement afterwards. Should I argue by only quoting this verse that the biblical paradise is all about eating trees? Well, you know, they have a point to a small degree. I'm not all that enthralled that when you get to heaven there is no more marriage, because marriage is part of the institution, is the legitimate place for a man and a woman to have sex. So if you don't have marriage in heaven, it appears that you don't have sex. And any man in here would have to probably agree, I have to think on that one. But God knows what He's doing. And if there is no sex in heaven, it means that He has something much better. So, there you have it. That's what I was thinking about today. That's some of my research, and I thought I'd pass that along for whatever it's worth, which probably isn't much. Now we're going to get to our knitting here, if you'll turn to your Bibles, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm surprised at the pragmatism that is found in the last portion of Second Thessalonians chapter 3. It's so practical. I'm able to address issues that I haven't been able to address in a long time. In fact, in some cases, I haven't been able to address them at all. We just finished one area of Scripture that dealt with eternal life and the experiential aspect of that, which I've known that for quite a while, but I've finally taken the opportunity to teach that. Then the next thing we see is we get to deal with the issue of listening to other Bible teachers. And I think that's something that is very important. I think a lot of people wonder about that. And hopefully I went through enough scriptures to indicate that Well, the principles dealing with that, the gist of it is that God has designed a right pastor for each believer and a right local church. But that does not mean that you cannot learn Bible doctrine from other pastors, other communicators of the Word. The only thing is that you have to be very careful, because there are so many false teachers. There are so many. They look good. They sound good. They have credentials. They have huge followings. And you can get caught up in it. And the next thing you know, you're starting to question doctrines that heretofore were solidified in your mind. Furthermore, the immature are the, I don't want to say baby believers, but let's say those who haven't been studying the Word for that long a time should just stay at home, because they don't have the doctrine of discernment to really be able to distinguish what is true and what is not. So they, for the most part, need to get systematic theology under their belt. They have to understand about grace orientation and dispensations and the difference between positional and experiential, a number of things that are rudimentary, and yet it's sorely lacking in churches today. But if you don't have that and you start listening to other people who will take a lot of what is true and good and mix a little bit of error in it, and it's camouflaged, you don't see it, and you just accept the whole deal, and you can get off base and it can cause troubles. So that's very pragmatic. That's very practical. That's things that we need to understand. Now, in the very next verse, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, we're going to have another very practical doctrine. And it's one that I haven't really zeroed in on either. And so, in this verse, I'm going to have the opportunity to delineate, give you verses, and expound on another issue that is rarely touched. I don't remember to any degree throughout my whole ministry that I've ever gone into any detail in what we're going to find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Certainly wasn't the case in verse 6. And so here we go. I'll put it on the board for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. We start with the first phrase. For you yourselves know. The word know is oida, O-I-D-A. It's a verb, and it's a perfect active indicative. You're the one that has to know it. In the active voice, indicative mood of reality, it's not just a potential. And then you have the R there, stands for the perfect tense. Knowing something has everlasting repercussions. Well, maybe I should say blessing. It's not knowing something that can have everlasting repercussions or consequences. But knowing something, what you know, is so important that it's using the perfect tense here. It's something that you have learned, something that you know in the past, and the results of that go right on into the present. That's how important it is to know something. I've said this so many times, you might get tired of hearing it. We're not here so that we can get so much knowledge that we can strut about and lord it over other people. That's not why we are here. As much time as we have put into studying the Bible, as much time and effort as I have put into it to teach it, if you're not head and shoulders above the average mediocre believer, either you're not paying attention or I'm not doing my job. Because we have the systematic theology. We should know a lot by now. I'm talking about doctrinally, we should know things, connect the dots and so forth. That is not to suggest that we've got it covered. It's not to suggest that there's nothing else to learn. I would even pose that we are still just barely scratching the surface as to what's there. Just as I said, I've been in November, there'll be 20 years that I've been here teaching, and I've never covered the doctrines that I just covered in verse 6, and I haven't covered the doctrines that we have here in verse 7. The Bible is inexhaustible. As you learn and you grow, you get up to a particular plateau, and you can see things you hadn't seen before. And then you grow and you get up higher. And every time you get up higher, all it does is give you a better view of what you haven't seen and what you don't know. So knowing is important, but the knowing isn't to lord it over other people. The knowing is so that we can not only survive, but be overcomers in the devil's world. Apart from the knowledge that God imparts through His revealed word, we are not going to be overcomers. Indeed, we will be casualties. It's knowing how to execute the Christian way of life, using the spiritual dynamics of the church age. And that takes a lifetime to be able to handle the Word of God correctly. So oida means to perceive, to be aware of, or to know. The perfect tense indicates the importance of knowing. Knowing something has ongoing benefits. So, for you yourselves know, and then we have how you ought to follow our example. Now, the rest of tonight is going to be dealing with following examples. There is an exhaustive amount of information that you need to know about following examples. To follow, in the Greek, is the word mimeomai. M-I-M-E-O-M-A-I. It's an infinitive, and it's the present middle. It means we are to continue to follow, and it is in the middle voice, meaning it is to your benefit that you do this. The middle voice is reflexive. It means that you're benefited from the action that you do. And you are benefited by continuing to mimeomai. That is to follow, and then he says, our example. We get our English word mime and mimic from this word. It means to imitate or follow an example. Paul was using his and his companions' respect for God's authority as something the Thessalonian believers should endeavor to imitate. You know how the previous verse, it said that we are to follow the traditions, that means the instructions of that you received, remember, from us, from us, not from somebody else. And I just saw this, shows, I've been seeing this over and over, and something just snapped, I just saw it. How you ought to follow our example. You follow our instructions, the instructions that you received from us, and you are to follow our example. Now, that doesn't mean that they cornered the market on truth, and it doesn't mean that you cannot learn from other Bible teachers. But again, you are to be extremely careful. You don't venture into those waters unless you already have systematic theology down. And if you do hit turbulence, then you're not to just discard what you've learned or just embrace it. I've told you over and over, anytime you have a question, you can come to me and we'll sort it out. We will go to the Word. And we will let the Word determine whether what someone else says that might be different from what I'm teaching here, whether they are right or whether I'm right. No pastor is perfect, and all of us have said things that just weren't so, because we are growing also. You better hope that I'm growing. Every congregation should hope that and pray that their pastor is growing, because I can't move you along if I'm not consistently moving along. And we're not just going to go over the fundamentals over and over again. You should have those by now. You're not going to get the gospel over and over again. We're going to go into the deeper doctrines. That's what we are required to do because it's all part of the Word of God. So it says how you ought to follow our example. And so Paul and his companions had exemplary conduct and their faith, their faithfulness, and their authority orientation could not be questioned. That's essentially the gist of what he's talking about in a general sense. Paul had lived under authority before he exercised authority. He learned how to take orders before he gave orders. He was authority-oriented and wanted his flock to be authority-oriented also. So he told them to follow his example. He was a disciplined person because he respected the authority over him. I think that's always the case. You can't be a good authority unless you have been under authority. You have learned how to be humble and obedient and self-disciplined. And that's very important because once you become an authority, you still have to have those qualities because you always have someone over you. Doesn't matter how high you rise, what your particular endeavors may be, how much authority you have, there's always someone that has authority over you. And of course, the ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he had all this going for him, and so he was trying to teach them to follow his example. That's one of the ways that he had in mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. The word imitators, mimaomai. Be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere, or as I teach everywhere in every church. So what we have here, Paul taught Timothy and was an example to him. Paul was an example to Timothy. And so Paul went away, and when he went away, he had trouble in Corinth. So Timothy was, well, actually, I think when Paul left, he left Timothy there. Timothy was young and dumb, which is pretty much contagious. And the women of the church ate him alive. He did not know how to be firm. And so he finally had to pull Timothy, and then he sent Titus. Titus was a troubleshooter. However, the point here is that when Paul was away, he starts out by saying, I exhort you therefore to be imitators of me. But he wasn't there. So he sent Timothy, who had mimeomai'd Paul. He had been trained by Paul. He mimicked Paul's teaching. He saw Paul experientially, the decisions he made, how he conducted himself. And so he sent him. He was there in Corinth to remind them what Paul had taught them. And he says, this is how I teach in every church, everywhere in every church, because Paul was moving around all the time. God was using Paul to set up the foundation of the church. He set up churches everywhere he went. He didn't stay all that long. He would set them up. He would delegate authority and move on. But when he did that, they were still to mimic Paul, to follow his example by those who he left behind. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, you're going to be probably amazed, as I was amazed as we go through here, how many scriptures, and I don't have them all, but there are a lot of scriptures that deal with following examples, imitating others. Now, in Philippians 3, 17, we find that not only it says, join in following my example. Who wrote Philippians? Paul did. So again, Paul is saying, follow my examples. And then he says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What do you suppose he means there, to observe them? You know what he's saying? Follow their example also. Because he was talking about other believers who had matured in the church, spiritually mature believers. He says, observe them, watch them. How do they conduct themselves? What do they say? What do they do in certain circumstances? How do they handle these problems? Observe them, but there's a condition. Walk according to the pattern you have, what? In us. You see the exclusiveness of it each time? Follow our example. Now in Philippians, the pattern you have in us. You follow the traditions that you received from us. That is the way that God designed it. Doesn't mean that you can't learn from others, but this is the ground floor. This is the foundation. This is how you learn. Those who think that they can learn by just picking and choosing from a whole array of different doctrines from various sources are eclectics, and they cannot grow because they are an authority to themselves. And God has designed it for all of us to learn by being under some authority and sticking with it. Here we have Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, most of the time in our minds, we probably think that this verse would sound something like this. The things you have learned, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. The things you have learned from me, this is what Paul is saying, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. But look at this, we don't only have the things you learn and receive. What is he talking about receiving? Well, they received letters, didn't they? They received instructions. Learning, when Paul was an apostle going to these different churches, wasn't just what he said. Paul lived with them. He walked among them. He had fellowship with them. He went to parties with them. He did all these things. He was part of them. And the whole time he was doing that, they heard him and they saw him. So, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, the example that he set. Not just what he taught, but who he was and how he conducted himself. You see, we all are being scrutinized by the people. We are being watched. And people determine things more by what you do than what you say. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, this would be Bible communicators, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their doctrine. What is it talking about here? Is it talking about teaching from the pulpit here? No, it's talking about considering their conduct, the result of their conduct. Let me say something before I go any further with regards to this imitating and being examples and so forth. It's talking about, this is all in the spiritual realm. It has nothing to do with imitating the way a person dresses, the way they speak, their personality, or anything else. The last thing you want to do is mimic someone else in their preferences, how they do their hair, how they talk, all these other things. We are all individuals, and God wants you to be you. He wants you to stand firm in the faith the way you do it. Aren't you glad that there's no prescribed uniform that we have to wear to come to church? So, it's not talking about anything in the temporal realm as far as how someone looks, what kind of car they drive, what kind of oil they use in their car. What songs they like, what deodorant they use, none of that matters. This is talking about their conduct, How do they conduct themselves? And it's saying that their conduct should be patterned after what they're teaching. See, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. This is communicating a doctrine. Have you ever heard it said before by someone, a teacher, maybe a pastor, that says, do what I say to do, not as I do. You ever heard that before? Well, you can tell somebody that, but it's not going to cut any ice. Because they're watching you. And they're going to notice if you are walking the walk or just talking the talk. That puts a lot of responsibility on those who have an extra measure of authority. That speaks of deacons and missionaries, Sunday school teachers, of course, pastors. All these people have to be very careful with regards to their conduct because of this principle. Because people are considering your conduct. And they are to imitate your faith. That's not only your faith in the Word and in the Lord, but also faith, the object of faith with His doctrine. Now here's a quote. Let's see where I got this. I don't have it here. I have it down below. This is everything. I have several quotes here. And it came from an article that I found in one of my theological journals. And it really, really helps illustrate what I'm trying to explain. Imitation, this is the quote. Imitation, then, is similar to discipleship in the sense that it is the process of transferring one's lifestyle to the next generation. Having progressed in the process of imitating Christ, Paul encouraged his converts to imitate him. These two different objects for imitation imply that there are two different parts to the process. We're talking about the process of imitating or following an example. The two different parts of the process. There's learning and incarnation. Now, it's unfortunate. That's too harsh a word. I wish he had used another word rather than incarnation here, because I know when I say incarnation, what pops into your mind. You think of Jesus Christ being incarnated and he comes in the flesh. And that's what it's talking about here. Incarnation means the assumption of human form or nature. And what he's trying to say is, I guess he says it well, but it's in kind of the sophisticated language of that we use. Sometimes this isn't the first definition of incarnation that comes into our mind. Learning is not physical. You don't see it. It's all abstract. And what he's saying, the process is learning, which is abstract, and incarnation, or learning from someone who's in human form. That's essentially what he's talking about there in the incarnation. Though Abraham, the prophets, and Christ are not physically present, believers today can learn from their examples in the Scriptures. See, that's not following their examples from seeing them physically. It's learning abstractly, and that's one way that we learn. We don't see these people, but we can learn from them, from their examples, and thus become more like Christ. In addition, as less mature believers interact with more mature believers who are incarnating Christ's character, the less mature the less mature believers become more like Christ. Seeing the truths of Christianity lived out in someone makes the truths real. So you see what he's saying? There's two phases to this learning process. What I'm explaining to you now is the abstract way of learning. And for most people, they think that is the only way of learning. But really, if you scratch the surface a little deeper, you know as well as I do that you also learn from the incarnation, meaning the body, from people, from how they act, what they say, how do they look, what do they do in this circumstance. That's what he's talking about. So there's two modes here. It's the abstract and watching and observing other people. And you can learn that way. Isn't that the way children learn for the most part? You can preach to your children till the cows come home, but what they're doing is watching your behavior. And that's what they learn from more than anything else. There are several examples of men who followed the teaching and examples of their teachers. And I'm talking about physically being with them and learning. We have Moses and Joshua. Those were two peas in a pod. I mean, where you saw Moses, you probably saw Joshua as well. Joshua went up on the mountain when he got the Ten Commandments. Just think of how many times Joshua got to observe Moses in numerous different situations. He heard how he spoke. He saw the traditions he held. When he went in and he was going to talk to the leaders of the different tribes, he saw his posture. He saw the manner of speaking. He learned so much from Moses that he couldn't get abstractly from just the teaching. You understand what I'm talking about here? That's one example. You have Elijah and Elisha. They travel together. You know, when you travel with someone, you pretty much get to find out what they're like. When someone comes in and lives with you, that's true also. But when you travel with someone, you have circumstances that aren't normal. And when people are in circumstances that aren't normal, their true self seems to come out. The accommodations may not be what you expected, and you see if your person is a complainer or not. Things of that sort. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Titus, all of these traveled together, and they got to know each other. And so you understand why Paul is saying, follow my example, because that's what his disciples, his mobile seminary that was following him wherever he went, they were learning from him. And then he said, now you follow their examples. When they come into your church, when you're in contact with them, you follow them because they followed me and I'm following the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Of course, the ultimate example to follow is our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of the believer after salvation is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But Jesus isn't here, is He? I mean, He's in us, I understand that, and I understand that He's omnipresent. But we can't follow Him into ATB and see how He handles a situation when things start going awry, can we? Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like to have Jesus wherever you go? He's right there. Well, He is, but I'm not in the sense that we can observe Him and learn in the way that few people did while He was on earth. And so He says, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. So He's just not saying, watch me, but watch me because I'm imitating what Christ, who Christ was and who He is. Now, of course, the ultimate example is our Lord. You understand that. Here's some scriptures for that. Romans chapter 8, 29. Everybody knows Romans 8, 28. Not hardly anybody knows Romans 8, 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why are we here? To glorify God, that's true. But also, we are in a process to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's done through abstractly being taught and through examples that mature believers set. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You know what the mirror is? Anybody know what the mirror is? This is the mirror. You don't recognize this. This is my Greek Bible. Where's my other one? Here it is. Either one. This is our mirror. When we look into this, we see who we really are. Of course, there's a progression of what's going on here with the mirror. But anyway, it says we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord and the Spirit. I don't have time to go into the glory to glory. It's a phenomenal. That portion I'll just go move on. The point here of this verse is the same image. We are to be transformed in the same image, and the image is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we look like Him physically. It's talking about we are being transformed in our soul so that we will think and act like Him. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And I don't even know why that one's in there, but it's a good verse. I think there must have been another verse that went with it. Grow up in all aspects into Him. Oh, okay, I see why I have it there now. Is who is the head, even Christ. In other words, when we grow up in all aspects into Him, we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the whole point here, is God is our example. And the Bible says, even to the degree that we are to be transformed into His image. That's how much we are to mimic and follow Christ and His example. Then I have another quote. In the Gospels, discipleship, and then I have in parentheses, the process of becoming like Christ, was accompanied by being physically with Christ, seeing what He did, hearing what He said, being corrected by Him, and following His example. That's the way they learned when Christ was on planet Earth. They were learning not only by what He taught, but the way He lived. Being corrected by Him, following His example. And how many times did the disciples have a slack jaw? You know what I'm talking about. Like this. I think they needed to wear a little pad right along in here. I have a little strap and a little pad so the chin wouldn't get sore when they dropped it so many times. He was always surprising them. And they were caught like a deer in the headlights every single day. And we have just a small portion of it. But you talk about being caught off guard so many times. And He would explain things to them, and most of the time they didn't get it because they were living in the spiritual realm. He was talking about the spiritual realm. They were in the physical, and they would try to apply it physically. When He said that you had to eat My body and drink My blood, there went the jaw. You know, what? And I think it was a hoot. So they were following His example. Since church-age believers cannot physically walk with Christ and learn from Him, we now learn from imitating those who know Him and follow Him. This is one way we learn. We cannot, and by no means am I minimizing or trying to rule out the abstract teaching that you're receiving right now. But I think a lot of times we just minimize or forget that there's another way to learn, and that's from those who are our example, are good examples to us. But not just anybody, those who follow Him. 3 John 1:11. When was the last time you went to 3 John? Huh? What's 3 John? Well, you know that John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he was used by Christ to also write Revelation. Here's 3 John 1:11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And by the way, that's imperative mood. That's a command. We are to imitate what is evil. Excuse me. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does, and this is a present active participle, the one who keeps on doing good is of God, and the one who does not keep on, doing evil has not seen God. Now, the reason I put the participles here, present active, is because someone might be a follower of God, follower of Jesus Christ, and applying doctrine, and get off course a little bit. And when they do, it doesn't mean, forget him. You know, he messed up. I won't look to him anymore for the proper direction and an example. That's why I said the present tense. Someone who keeps on doing good, and that would be divine good, is of God. And the one who does evil, keeps on doing evil, has not seen God. They're not a good example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You also became imitators of us. You see that again? Of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So we have a pattern here. I think I have it. Let's see if this is the next thing. Yeah, here it is. This came out better. When I made it to 24 font, it didn't come out quite as well. I had to rearrange my arrows and everything went kind of berserko. Here's the order of imitation. Actually, it starts here with immature believers. They are to imitate the communicators of Bible doctrine who are learning and applying doctrine. Also, see, that's what that error is. They're also imitating mature believers who are learning and applying doctrine. The mature believers are imitating the communicators of doctrine. That would be Paul and Timothy and the whole band. And they are imitators of the Lord. Follow examples. I've never, until I started digging into so many, and there's still more, quite a few more verses about being imitators and follow examples and so forth. And I have to have a proviso in the end so people don't think that, you're just advocating getting your eyes on men. Well, I'll have to deal with that, but I'm not going to have time tonight. But anyhow, here we have it right here. Look at this. Bring this down a little bit. You also became imitators of us and the Lord. See, he's saying us and the Lord. Anytime a communicator starts getting off kilter and they're not imitating the Lord, are you to follow them? No. He's having this condition there. They're walking the walk. They're applying what they teach. Having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in these areas. So, if I am imitating the Lord, and you're imitating me and the Lord, then you're going to become a mature believer, and other believers are going to be imitating you as a mature believer, and then those believers are going to be imitated by those other believers elsewhere. You got it? You see how it works? I don't know if you have it. That's what that verse is saying. Everybody is an example and is going to be imitated by somebody. And I'm just trying to show you how the chain of command, how the thing goes up. It always goes to the Lord. People say, I just imitate the Lord. That's all I need. It's just like the Corinthians saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Barnabas. Well, I was baptized by the Lord. Well, I guess I'm the winner. And a lot of people think, I don't need anybody. All I need is the Lord. Then why is the Bible saying, follow this example. Imitate us. Because we are weak, frail creatures, and we need a physical representation of how do you do it. I can hear it, but I want to see it in action. And every one of us here, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm running out of time, but every one of us here are examples to somebody. People are watching. People are learning. It's important that we do it right, that we keep our eyes on the Lord. That's Him as our main illustration. Y'all got that? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Became imitators of the churches of God in Christ. Can one church imitate another church? Yes, they can. Now, that doesn't mean that the order of service is going to be exactly the same. Doesn't mean that we're going to have the same, sing the same songs, or that we do everything in the same manner. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about imitating their doctrine and their conduct. That's why I have a hard time not going berserko when we have a fellowship dinner and some believers go around like they're aloof. They don't talk to anybody. They don't fellowship with anybody. Some poor soul is a visitor, or somebody has not come here very long. They're sitting over in the corner. And they're looking around. Nobody's paying attention to them. Nobody's talking. I don't like that. That's not a good example to set. We need to think of other people, don't we? Set a good example because people are watching. And you know that I'm not talking about gland handing and fawning over everybody and getting in everybody's business when somebody comes in. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to show our love as well as profess our love. And that shows thoughtfulness. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I'm telling you, the Bible is full of imitation and examples, aren't they? You see all the verses that I have? And I'm just getting the ones that I like best. There's more. And there's still more coming. Well, maybe not tonight, but pretty soon. Look, isn't this a great verse? His desire was the same, to show the same diligence so as to be full assurance of hope until the end. What is the full assurance of hope until the end? What is he talking about? He's talking about confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in the Word to hold it to the end. That's what he desires. That's what Paul desired of his people. That's what I desire of you. Hold on to it. All the way to the end, that confidence. Because when your confidence fails and you think it's not worth all this effort that I'm putting into learning doctrine and concentrating and doing good things, whenever that confidence fails, then you're going to stop producing. It's hold it to the end. And don't become sluggish. But what does he say? But imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. There are those in this congregation that are going to inherit promises that we can't even fathom. Our minds can't even get close to what God has prepared for those who love Him. And they're going to hold on. If they don't, they would greatly surprise me because they've held on for years to that confidence. They continue to get the Word. They continue to grow. They continue to be examples. And he says, hold on to that. In fact, imitate those. Who's he talking about? Other believers. I hope you're not... I mean, the last thing that a person would do or should do is say, look, I've got it all together. Follow me. That's not what it's talking about. But as believers grow, and they learn how to face certain situations, what to say, how to say it, when to speak, not to speak, all these things. You can learn a lot from them. And that's what he's saying. Follow their example. Two aspects of discipleship are still evident in that Christians are commanded to A, learn about Christ through teaching and preaching and studying, and to imitate those who are like Him. Do you see the two ways to learn? I'm out of time. Dang it. But let me hasten to say this before I end, because I've got more scriptures. Isn't this important? Did you know that it's okay to follow someone's example? In fact, we're commanded to do so. But you don't know who to follow unless you at least get some doctrine under your belt. I was going to hasten to say this, and this will be at the end of this. Not tonight, but next time. There's such a thing as iconoclastic arrogance. That's making an icon, an idol out of someone and worshiping it. And then when the feet of clay are shown, you are offended, you're discouraged, you're angry, and then you try to tear that idol down. We'll get to that and deal with it, but that is not what this is saying. Listen, I have always thought that you don't get your eyes on anybody, you don't imitate anybody, you don't follow anybody, you might follow their faithfulness or their zeal, but you don't really follow them and use them as an example. And I had to just choke all this down. Verse after verse after verse. Imitate them. Follow their example. Over and over and over again. And finally, I can't battle it. You're going to be an example whether you want to be or not. You are. And there are people who are following you. They're watching you. That's why we have to be very careful and not excuse our foibles. And when we get angry and impatient and rude and all the other things that we do, we can't just dismiss it as, well, you know, I've just got an old sin nature. That's fine. No, other people are watching. And you might be giving them permission to do what you shouldn't have done. That's all you need is more pressure, more responsibility, huh? Well, it's not ours, is it? It's the Lord's. It's always His. Yes, Pete, you need the microphone?
Oh, I'll speak up loud.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly when you watch an example, whether it's your mother, your dad, or pastor, somebody that's been an example, that you're to be a doer and not just a hearer only. So, what we've heard tonight is
a doer isn't just applying academically what you've heard. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying that's not important. But a doer is going to be doing what they have seen someone else do that they think is okay. We all learn from other people in circumstances. We all do it. I see someone and I like the way they present themselves. I like the way they say something. In fact, I've had other pastors, and we do this all the time, say a phrase or say a word or something. Hey, that's great. You mind if I borrow that one? No, go ahead. What are we doing? They are good patterns. That's a good example. But time is gone, and we'll pick this up next time. There's still some more good points here. We'll do a little review and then finish. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word that is very practical. Helps us to address issues that otherwise we'd just be guessing. But your word, the depth of your word, is unfathomable. It's new every morning. There's so much there for us to get. So we pray that you will help us to focus on these things and remember them so that we can pass them along to others and live them so that we can be good examples. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.